Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day, the high and holy day of the Christian calendar. Churches all around the world are going to be filled, and many to capacity. But those of you that follow me on Facebook, you'll know that I don't do a whole lot of selfies or self-promotion. I wouldn't be on Facebook if it weren't for the need to have a social media presence for City Church. Really, I know my son. He's like, nah, I'm good without social media, and he's not on it. You will not find Joseph on social media. But I posted an article that said for the first time, fewer than 50% of the people in this country identify with a religious organization. Fewer than 50%. I believe the actual number was 47%. In 1999, it was 70%. In 1937, it was 73%. So it breaks down kind of like this, for those of you who are in statistics and all that good stuff. 66% of Sister Jones's generation identify with church. 58% of my generation identify with church. 50% of Kiana's generation identifies with church. That's a coin flip. And 36% of Nat Freeman's generation identify with church or a synagogue or a mosque. 36%. That's like only one in three people that you know in your generation identify with a church. So people are increasingly becoming agnostic or atheistic in their belief. If they confess a Christian faith, more and more folks just don't see the point or purpose. I don't understand. You know, when you go to Starbucks, folks will say, well, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. Whatever that means. That's I'm right, Tabitha, right? You know, it's like, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. For obvious reasons, the resurrection of Jesus is central to our faith. And this is just not the after party to the Easter egg event yesterday. This is central to, it's fundamental to who we are. See, but the thing is, the community of faith can only do so much. This community of faith can only do so much. So it's incumbent on Ashley and John to really take the time to instill into your kids the centrality and the importance of a relationship with Christ. We can only do so much, but you're with them more or less, at least if not 24 hours a day, at least a good 18 hours a day. Well, at least I hope you are. And those that are closest, grandmas, aunts, and uncles that are close, and you're able to casually say and inject, you do know that God loves you. I value the time so much. It's a sacrifice. It costs, I don't say it costs a grip, but it costs a lot of money for Ema and Abba, Gail and Mark, to go to Tahoe and to bring our kids and our grandkids. Kids don't have to come. The grandkids have to come. Here's the deal. Okay, the grandkids have to come. You just send the grandkids. If you guys can't make it, just send the grandkids. But I settled on that about 10 years ago, that this is the way where I'm going to be able to connect with them. And they will see me pretty much uninterrupted for a week. You get me for a week, more or less. It's important, as Paul writes in the 15th chapter of his first letter to the church of Corinth, if there's no resurrection for Christ, everything we've told you is smoke and mirrors. This is the Message translation. And everything you've staked your life on is smoke and mirrors. Not only that, but we would be guilty of telling a string of barefaced lies about God. All these affidavits we passed on to you, verifying that God raised up Christ, sheer fabrications. If there's no resurrection, verse 16, if corpses can't be raised, then Christ wasn't, because he was indeed dead. And if Christ weren't raised, then all you're doing is wandering about in the dark as lost as ever. It's even worse for those who died hoping in Christ and resurrection, because they're already in their graves. If all we get out of Christ is a little inspiration for a few short years, we're a pretty sorry lot. I didn't write this. Paul wrote this. But the truth is that Christ has been raised up, the first in a long legacy of those who are going to leave the cemeteries. Today is just not, again, the after party to Easter egg hunt. A little inspiration for a few short years. In the 16th chapter of Mark's gospel, we read, "When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, 'Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?'" In the 19th chapter of the Gospel of John, I do hope you brought a piece of paper. I know we don't have a bulletin, so you can scratch on, but I at least take good mental notes if you don't have a piece of paper. In the 19th chapter of the Gospel of John, you'll read that Nicodemus, the same Nicodemus, the religious leader that came to Jesus at night and Jesus told, "You must be born again," wrapped Jesus' crucified body in, I like these little details that are always offered up, 75 pounds of a combination of myrrh and aloe for burial. See, the purpose was to counter the stench of decomposition. That was the point. It's like we need to perfume the body because it's going to decay and it's going to go back to dust. Scripture doesn't tell us if the women knew what Nicodemus had done or even if it would have made a difference. I just love the ladies. They have a focus. They're going to do, at least I think my wife is pretty representative. It's just like she's going to do what she wants to do. She's a grown woman. And when she is inspired to do something, she's going to do it. And so my best bet is to support that movement. So anyway, that's just a side note. You take it for whatever it's worth. Mark identifies three ladies on their way to the tomb to anoint Jesus' body. The same women that were identified in the crowd of women that witnessed his crucifixion in chapter 15. See, this is one of those intentional pieces of information, a detail that helps underscore the veracity of the resurrection account. The account also makes clear that the women weren't looking to meet a resurrected Jesus. They not only were preparing to anoint what they expected was a corpse, but they began to discuss the very real problem on their way. We didn't think about who was going to roll away this stone from the entrance of the tomb. Now, some have suggested that this shows naivete or a lack of planning on their part. You should have thought this through beforehand, before you started on your merry way. I look at it, as I was sharing earlier, as incredible focus, like a laser. They were on one accord, and as soon as the Sabbath was over, and just after the crack of dawn, they headed to do the thing that they weren't able to do before the onset of the Sabbath. And once again, Mark informs us in the last verse of the 15th chapter that Mary Magdalene, along with Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw the tomb where Jesus was laid. So what does that got to do with anything? I'm sharing with you, there wasn't any confusion. They didn't go to the wrong address. They didn't go to the wrong grave. They knew where they were going. They were on their way, and it dawned on them, how are we going to do this? See, they were focused, but they didn't actually get caught up in the detail of, well, how are we going to roll away the stone? The parallel between those ladies and City Church, how's the parallel? If we had thought through, if Cliff, Cliff and Robert and I were remarking, if we had really thought through what the journey that we've been on back 9 years ago, we might have really thought hard about this. Well, let's really think this through. See, but God had inspired us. He told us. And the results speak for itself. There were obstacles, but I like to liken it again, as I've shared with you, the B ticket at Disneyland that gets you into the Mr. Toad's Wild Ride. If you just stay in the bucket, stay on the track, and even when you come up to a door that looks like it's going to be closed, it's a funny thing how the designer of the ride opens up the door at the very last minute. If you're smart, you don't get out of the bucket. You don't start wandering around. Or security will come get you. Well, why did you get out of the bucket? Well, the door was closed, and I thought that I was going to be stuck in here. No, just stay in the bucket. Just stay in the bucket, and even though the door looks closed, even though it looks like I'm coming to a dead end, it's a funny thing how at the very last moment, the door opens up. So with their laser focus, we see what happens next in verse 4. But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Even though, as Mark, the writer, but the writer is pretty skimpy on the typically, if you read the Gospel of Mark, he's short on words. He doesn't add a whole lot of fluff to what he's trying to tell. And even though it's these two verses are short, they're packed with a lot of action and a lot of information. The stone, and oh, by the way, it was big, was rolled away. See, that alone might have deterred me. Vandals, mischief makers, mayhem. Why is the stone moved? I wouldn't have gone in. You've seen those movies, where the person that, anybody here? And then the boogeyman gobbles them up. And it's just like, idiot. It's like, well, anyway. The word used, they see this guy dressed in white, likely an angel, seated. And the word used for alarm was not of surprise or like, wow, how'd you get in here? It was like, OMG. Wow. What is going on? I am scared to death. Now we're on the same page. Now I can relate. Now you're scared. I'm scared. You went in. I wouldn't have gone in. But we're both scared. So let me quickly inject. As we know from the 19th chapter of the Gospel of John, walls were not a barrier for a resurrected Jesus. Walls were not a barrier for a resurrected Jesus. Didn't need the angel to roll the stone away in order for Jesus to get out. I don't know what we will be like. Paul didn't know either, but I do know this, I will be like him. And what he was able to do was go through walls. That sounds pretty cool, we'll save that for another time. But we can safely assume the stone was rolled away for the benefit of others, beginning with the ladies. That's why the young man continues in verse 6, "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him." I just love how Mark was like, just the facts, just the facts. "But go tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Look for yourself where he was. He's not here. You know the person I'm talking about, Jesus of Nazareth. The same one you saw crucified is alive. See, the messenger had to remind them of at least four things. At least, so there's a whole lot of stuff in here. That Jesus made clear in the 14th chapter. One, he would be betrayed. Two, he would suffer death. Three, he would rise again. And four, he would go ahead of them for a meeting in Galilee. And I find this more than a bit ironic that the testimony of, as one theologian made light of, or highlighted, if you will, that the testimony of women in the Jewish was not accepted in the Jewish courts. And because Greco-Roman society also afforded them a low place, the early church would never have invented this story. This is not, if you're trying to convince people of the resurrection of Christ, this is not the story you write, but this is the story. So what is the story? What is the story, practically and lived out? What are the consequences of his resurrection for us and for you? What are the consequences of his resurrection for us and for you? I don't think I'm going out on a theological limb in suggesting that there was a spiritual more than a geographical significance to Jesus telling his followers to meet him at the place where they first met. Meet me at the place where it all started. Let's go over the things that transpired the last few years, especially the last 72 hours. What's beautifully reassuring is that Jesus said to meet him in Galilee before all the disciples failed and before Peter denied him. Before all the disciples failed and Peter denied him, he had already said, meet me in Galilee. The same holds true today. What do you mean, Pastor Meeks? Jesus offers each of us the opportunity to meet him, not in Galilee, not in the Middle East, but a spiritual Galilee located in our minds, in our hearts. If I can be so bold, as one theologian suggests, and I agree, in this narrative, it's the words of Jesus that are in spotlight more than the resurrection itself. It's the words that Jesus spoke more than the resurrection itself that's being highlighted. Meet me in Galilee. You talk about an altar call. This is the ultimate altar call. Meet me in Galilee. After I have screwed up big time, I invite you to meet me in Galilee. This is huge. And what started in Galilee, as Mark writes in the first chapter of his gospel, the time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Diane Carter, I am closing. I am closing. As one theologian writes, for the disciples who forsook him, as especially for Peter who struggled in vain to keep his pledge of faithfulness, this message is a summons to turn their backs on the past and to follow Jesus into a new future. Stop trying. Stop trying. Stop trying. Follow me. The gospel ends where it began. Two words. Repent. Believe. Repent. Believe. If we're not careful, as Nate already shared earlier, the magnitude of what transpired two millennia ago can be overwhelming to the point of disconnection. That we can look at what happened two millennia ago as some kind of wow. For those of you, I fell asleep on it. I wanted to make it to the end, but I couldn't. The Ten Commandments were on last night. You know, it was a lot of woo, and it's like wow. Resurrection. What's that got to do with you? What does that have to do? What are the practical implications of what that has to do with you? It could be like a nice movie. Entertaining, but with little effect. Interesting, but, you know, I still have kids to raise, a job to go to, and bills to pay. Resurrection, yeah, I'm glad, I think, repent and believe. I'm closing. I calculated the distance from the house we lived in Bakersfield to my elementary school, where I was there for, Wes, I was there for kindergarten, first, and second grade. 1.2 miles. 1.2 miles. And Erica, I walked to and from school 1.2 miles each way. There's not a parent in this house that would let their kid walk 1.2 miles to and from school. But that was a different day. It was a different day. Gail likes to tease, well, your mom had nine of you, so if you, you know, you lose one, it's like... More food to go around, you know? It was okay until it wasn't. It was okay until it wasn't. I remember, I'm telling you, Isabel, it's like it was etched. I can see my little self. My mother told me, she told me, if it rains, stay at school. I'll meet you there. If it rains, stay in school. What did a first grader do? He started to walk home. And he got caught up. And I remember being in the intersection and nobody would stop. And this is this little raised portion of the street. And there was water all around. And I'm standing there crying, waiting for help. And then mom drove up in the car. She said, I'm telling you, Tyra, she said, I told you, if it rained, I'd pick you up. Mom's not Jesus, but she sure was on that day. And that's the invitation that Jesus is giving us. Meet me in Galilee. You meet me, you meet me there. See, the thing is, what we will do, I'm just talking about you. What we will do is we will march off on our own in the middle of a thunderstorm and try and make our way home. And mama already said, stay there, meet me there, I'll pick you up. But we think we know better. We think we know better. Well, I think if I do this, then this, then, see, repent and believe. I'm not making any accusations. So let me just look up here. I think a lot of problem that we have is many of us have not truly repented to the point of I believe. I am done. I told you I was done, Diane, so I'm gonna close it now. So I am for those of you who are new to City Church, please take it for what it's worth. I am done with religion. I am so done with religion. I am all about religion. I am all about relationship. And I believe in Jesus Christ more than I believe in myself. I believe that he will do, has done, and will continue to do everything he has promised to do. I know one thing. I haven't seen everything or done everything. I'm not as accomplished as Robert Parker. Now, that man has seen everything and done everything. You want to just talk to Robert. But I know one thing. Tabitha, I know one thing. You put your trust in Christ. He will never fail you. I'm telling you, Josh, what we were talking about on Saturday, he has never failed me. Not one cotton-picking time. Not once. And I can't count the number of times I've walked off on my own trying to find my way back home. But just like Jesus didn't hold it against Peter and the other disciples, he already called a shot. He said, meet me in Galilee. And that was before they screwed up. That was before they thought they had it all together. He's like, no, 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 no. I love you. You're stupid. Just meet me in Galilee. Just meet me there. If you would just be so bold as to meet Christ in Galilee, I guarantee you, life will be full. It will be complete. It doesn't mean that the dog won't die, the kids won't rebel. It doesn't mean that as I continue to and I encourage you all to continue to join me in praying for Sarah. It's like, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt. She will be healed. If not in this lifetime, in the life to come, she will be healed. So I invite you all, every last one of you, stop playing church. Stop playing church. Let's meet him in Galilee. Let's pray. Father our God, again we say thank you. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for relationship. Thank you for bailing me out of hell. Thank you, Father. I so love you. I worship you. And it's in the precious name, the matchless name of your Son. My Savior, my Savior, my Savior, my Savior, my Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen, amen.